Very excited to be able to worship with you this morning, to open up God's Word with you. My wife, Melanie, and I have been very blessed by your friendship over the last 6 months since we moved to Fulton. And you know, the Fulton congregation continues to be blessed by your love and your support for them. And so I want to thank you for that and commend you for that as well. The Lord is doing a mighty work down in Fulton, I do believe. And so we're thankful for all that he does here and as we go in Fulton and through you to them. Our sermon text this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 7. We'll be reading John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. And if you're using the church Bible, you can find that on page 838. So that's John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. And I want to say just a few words to provide you with some context before we read. Jesus had just fed the crowd of 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Many in this crowd had responded to his miracle in amazement. They were convinced that he was the Messiah who was promised to come and to save Israel. And so we pick up our text this morning with our Lord's response to their response to his miracle. So I invite you to please give your attention to God's Word. It is holy, it is infallible, and it is able to make the simple wise. This is John chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's ask for God's blessing upon his word this morning. Father, we know that it is your word which gives light and life to men. But we know that that word, apart from your spirit, can do no good in our hearts. And so we ask and trust that you will send your spirit here. We trust that your spirit is already here, working in us and applying your truth to our hearts. Lord, bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, the disciples are in a bit of a tight spot, aren't they? They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, and they're caught in the middle of a storm in a tiny rowboat. And this isn't the first time that this has happened to them, is it? And if you were to go to the Gospel of Mark, you would read another story, another time in which they climbed into a rowboat with Jesus, set out to sea, and found themselves in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, in a little rowboat. Well, on that occasion, if you recall, the disciples were bothered. They were bothered that Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat while they were terrified for their lives. And so they woke Jesus up, and they said, "Master, don't you care? Don't you care about us?" And you remember what he said to them. He said, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." He admonished them for their lack of faith. And he was reminding them through that experience that when he was with them, they had no reason to fear. And so in our text this morning, the disciples have found themselves again in the middle of the sea in a storm at night in a rowboat. Yet there's one clear difference. This time, Jesus isn't with them. Jesus is nowhere to be found. We read in verses 15 and 16 that Jesus withdrew again into the mountain by himself, and when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It's only after the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles that Jesus came to them. And what we read in the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, about this particular event is that it was in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus had come to them, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, which meant that his disciples had struggled in this rowboat for most of the night without Jesus. And so the question I want to ask this morning is why? Why did Jesus allow his disciples to struggle for so long in his absence? Well, it was to teach them. They were disciples, of course. They were followers of Jesus. They were those who were learning from Jesus. And so Jesus did this to teach them about his gracious presence. And so that is what the Lord is doing for us this morning in this text. He's teaching us about his gracious presence. And so what I'd like to do is to glean from our text, from the disciples' experience, 4 lessons about God's gracious presence. Now, before we go to lesson number 1, what do I mean by God's gracious presence? What do I mean by that phrase, his gracious presence? Well, what I'm thinking of is the experiential benefits of knowing, of understanding, and of believing the truth about God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his own Son into this world to live a perfect life without righteousness, a perfect life without sin, to sacrifice his life on a cross, that our sins would be forgiven, that his righteousness would become ours, and that he was then buried in a tomb, raised from the dead so that we would have new life in him. And if you're a disciple of Christ, you've experienced the benefits of knowing this, of understanding this, and of believing this. And primarily what I'm thinking of is the peace which comes from knowing this truth, the peace which surpasses all understanding, the strength of God, which strengthens you for all things, and a hope, an eternal hope, which is certain. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've experienced these things, and yet, at times, our lives can lack these benefits. Our lives can lack the peace of God, the strength of God, and the hope of God. And this leads us to our first lesson about God's gracious presence, which is that sometimes God withholds his gracious presence from us. Sometimes God withholds his gracious presence from us. Well, what does it look like? What does life look like when God is withholding these things from our life, from our experience of life, when he withholds his gracious presence from us? Well, it can look a lot like the disciples' experience on the Sea of Galilee. Life can be difficult. Life can be dark. And life can feel lonely. And if you've ever experienced depression, you know what I'm talking about. You know that even the most simple chores, even the most basic tasks in life can be difficult. There can be a heaviness to life when God withholds his presence from us. And you know that all of life can have this sort of dark hue to it. Even the things which we enjoy most of all in this life really give us no pleasure. But perhaps worst of all, when God does this, it doesn't matter who we're with, or where we are, we can feel all alone. Well, if this is you this morning, if you have found yourself in this situation where God has withheld his gracious presence from you, where life feels difficult, feels heavy, where there's a dark hue over all that you're doing, perhaps you feel all alone, even though you're in a room with people, I want to offer you a ray of hope, just a small crack in the door of your isolated room depression. And the ray of hope is this, is that God has brought you here. That God has brought you to this particular point in time. That whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, is not an accident. But it's part of God's plan for your life. Now, why do I say this? How can I be sure of this? Well, this was the disciples' experience. You see, it was God's plan for the disciples to struggle in Jesus' absence. If we were to look at Matthew's account of this story and Mark's account of this story, we would read that it was Jesus who made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus told his followers, true believers, to get into this boat, and God knew that they would enter into the sea and that a storm would come upon them and they would struggle in the absence of Jesus. That was God's plan for them. And I want to, for a moment, just compare this to God's plan for the rest of the crowd who were unbelievers, who were there with the disciples, who witnessed Jesus' miracle of the feeding of 5,000, consider what God's plan was for them. He left them alone. He left them right where they were, how they were, on dry land. Why would he have done this? Well, who do you think was more aware of the Lord's absence? It was those who were struggling. Those who were struggling mightily in his absence. In fact, we read that the unbelievers, the crowd who was there, didn't even notice that Jesus was gone until the next day. You know, one of the reasons the Lord allows us to struggle in his absence is so that we don't get too comfortable apart from his gracious presence. The Lord allows us to struggle in his absence so that we don't get too comfortable apart from his gracious presence. And that's easy to do. It's easy for us to grow comfortable apart from the Lord. And that's because the world offers us an infinite, seemingly infinite number of counterfeit substitutes for God's gracious presence in our lives. The world offers us a cheap peace which doesn't surpass all understanding. The world offers us a cheap strength which won't strengthen us for all things. And the world offers us a hope which isn't certain, a hope which isn't eternal. If you're struggling this morning, it could be that God is protecting you from replacing his gracious presence in your life with cheap substitutes. God won't let his disciples do that. God won't let his disciples be satisfied by counterfeit substitutes for his gracious presence in their lives. And if you're a disciple of Christ, if you are one of his children, if you are following after him, this is bound to happen to you at some point. If it hasn't happened already, I'm sure for most of us in this room, this has happened to us. And the question is why? The reason is, which is our second lesson about God's gracious presence, is that we easily forsake his gracious presence in our lives. We easily forsake God's gracious presence in our lives. And this was true of the disciples. Now, we're told that they had rode for 3 or 4 miles. Matthew tells us in his gospel that they were a long way from the land. Now, though it was the Lord's plan, though he was the one that told them to get into the boat and to set out to sea, it was they who left him. It was they who got into the boat and left Jesus there on the shore. You know, it's remarkable to think that any of the disciples would ever set foot in a rowboat again without the Lord Jesus after what had happened to them the first time. Yet, in all of the Gospels, we don't read of the Lord having any difficulty in persuading them to get into this boat and to go. And none of them, at least, are portrayed as being reluctant to leave Jesus on the shore. And you just have to wonder, were any of them thinking, "No, Lord, I won't leave you," or, "Lord, we need you to come with us"? But the truth is that they got into this boat and they set out to sea and they rowed away from Jesus Christ. And in fact, Mark tells us in chapter 6 of his gospel that the disciples' departure from Jesus began long before they got into the boat, and that it began in their hearts. What Mark tells us is that when Jesus came to them on the water, the disciples were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That when the disciples had seen Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000, that they didn't understand, but their hearts were hardened. Now remember how our passage began in verse 15. John says that perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So it seems that the disciples had got caught up in the spirit of the unbelieving crowd. That though they were true believers, though they had turned from their sins and were following Jesus and had possessed a true and saving faith, in the moment they got caught up with the spirit of the crowd, this crowd of unbelievers who were impressed by Jesus' miracle. They were amazed by what he was able to do, yet they didn't understand the gospel truth to which it pointed, namely the truth that Jesus himself is the bread of life and that he had come to save his people from their sin. And so instead of submitting to Jesus as Lord after that miracle, instead of submitting to him as the Son of God who could save them from their sin, they wanted to make him their earthly king. They wanted Jesus to make Israel great again. Their hearts had become hardened along with the crowd. Well, our hearts can become hardened in much the same way. And it starts when we forget the basic truths of the gospel. When we forget the basic truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is continuing to do for us every moment of every day. We forget that Jesus isn't a magic genie who promises us our best life now. We forget that Jesus isn't a political hero who's here to make America great again. And Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died and was raised from the dead for us. Why? Why did he do that? It wasn't to make this life better. It was to give us an entirely new life. To give us a life in the Holy Spirit. A life of true righteousness. A life of his righteousness, which we could now possess. You see, Jesus doesn't promise to make this world a better place. He says that this world is passing away and everything in it. But he promises to make an entirely new world, a new heavens and a new earth. He promises you that your best life is yet to come. But more than all of this, Jesus came and lived and died to give us himself. That's the greatest thing which Jesus has done for us, is to give us himself. And it's easy to forget that Jesus not only gave his life for us, but he gave his life to us. That we are presently united to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Out of all the people on the face of this earth, Christians are those who are able to live a life with God today. It's no wonder that God allows us to struggle in his absence when we turn our backs on his gracious presence. Because this is the greatest gift that he's given to us, is a life with him every single day. A life where we can know his peace, where we can know his strength, where we can know the hope that he has promised us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's really good news for us. Really good news for us who so frequently and easily forsake God's gracious presence in our lives. And the good news is this, which is our third lesson about God's gracious presence, which is that God's gracious presence pursues his disciples. God's gracious presence pursues his disciples. And we find this in our text in verse 19. We read that when the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. These were men who had forsaken God's gracious presence in their lives. They had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving manner, and yet they had walked away from him. And instead of letting them go, Jesus came after them. This is true for all of Christ's disciples. And that's really good news. Because if you have forsaken God's gracious presence in your life this morning, if you're struggling in his absence, you need to know that God is coming for you. He won't let you go. He will come for you. And he will bless you again with his gracious presence in your life. And know that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, which can separate you from God's love. In our passage, we find that the Lord's gracious presence overcame time, distance, and difficulties to bless his disciples once again. Though it was just one night away from the Lord, it was a long night. It was a long, cold, wet, dark night for the disciples apart from Christ. Surely they were wondering, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Why did we leave him? Why did he let us leave him? Has he abandoned us? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe this is your experience. Maybe you've been struggling for what feels like a long, cold, dark night away from the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, where's the Lord? Where is the Lord? Has he abandoned me in this difficulty of mine? Well, I want you to listen to what Mark tells us about this night in chapter 6 of his gospel. He tells us that when Jesus had left his disciples to go back to the mountain to pray, He looked down at the sea and he saw that they were making headway painfully. That though his disciples had forsaken his gracious presence, though Jesus had sent them out to sea in a rowboat to struggle in his absence, he never took his eyes off them. And it's hard to imagine that when Jesus was there on the mountain, when he was praying to his Father in heaven, and when he saw them struggling in the sea, that he wasn't praying for them. If you're his disciple, the same is true for you. That though we may forsake God's gracious presence in our life, that though he may allow us to struggle in his absence for a time, he never takes his eyes off of us. He never stops interceding for us. He never stops praying on our behalf to the Father. And that's because he never stops loving us. His love for us is more than we can imagine. His care for us is greater than we can imagine. In his perfect timing, he will always come for us again. He will always bless us again and again with his gracious presence, no matter what we're going through. And we can count on that. And we can depend on that. And we can have hope in that. And that is our only hope, is that the Lord would bless us again with his gracious presence. And it's comforting to know that no matter how far you have strayed, how long you've been away from him, how difficult your struggles have been, how sinful your life may have become, that Jesus will once again bless you with his gracious presence. Well, maybe that day is today. Maybe you've been struggling for a really long time and you're wondering, where is the Lord? What's my hope? And it's my prayer that this is that day. This is the day that you will feel and understand and know God's grace in your life. Why? Well, this leads us to our fourth and final lesson about God's gracious presence. God's gracious presence is always cause for joy. God's gracious presence is always cause for joy. Do you remember the first time that the disciples were caught in the storm in the Sea of Galilee? They awoke Jesus from his sleep, and he said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" We're told in our passage this morning that the disciples were afraid once again. But we're not told that they were afraid so much about the storm, but they were frightened by the appearance of the Lord. We're told in verse 19 that they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. It's easy to understand why they were a bit jumpy at the sight of Jesus. They had been on their own in the middle of the sea for hours on end in the middle of the storm. The other Gospels tell us that they thought Jesus was a ghost coming near them. However, one commentator suggests that it was really their conscience which made them frightened at the sight of Jesus coming toward them. As they continued to row into the waves, into the wind, hour after hour, deep down, they knew that something was wrong. They knew that something was missing in their life. And they knew that what they needed most, the Lord Jesus Christ, was what they had abandoned. And ironically, what they needed most was what they had come to fear. The Lord himself. Well, this happens to us as well. It's a vicious cycle. We forsake the Lord's gracious presence in our life, and we try to replace it with counterfeit substitutes. We try to get that peace from other things in this world. We try to get strength from other things, hope from other things. The Lord brings us to a place where nothing will give us that peace. Nothing will give us that strength or that hope. He brings us to a place of great struggle in his absence. And we know that what we need is the Lord himself, and yet our guilt for having forsaken him causes us to become fearful of the Lord himself. And so the very thought of God, the very thought of reading our Bible or going to church can cause us to flinch, can cause us to become tense. If this is you this morning, I want you to hear the Lord's words to his disciples. This is what he says to them as he's approaching the boat. He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I, the Lord. Do not be afraid." If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, these are his words to you. It is I. Do not be afraid. If you have placed your trust in him for the forgiveness of sin, he says to you, "It is I. Do not be afraid." What a relief. What a relief to know that no matter how far we've gone from him, no matter how long it's been, no matter how sinful our lives have become, Jesus comes to us and he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." In verse 21, we read that the disciples were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. What are you struggling with this morning? What's the storm that's inside of your heart? What's the storm that's raging inside of your mind? That thing which is keeping you from the peace of God? Are you trying to cross that sea without the Lord? Are you trying to get through this difficult moment without Jesus? Are you trying to muscle your way through it? Are you seeking peace in other places besides God? Are you seeking strength from other things besides the Lord? Have you forsaken God's gracious presence in your life? Can you see the Lord walking toward you in this moment? Can you see the Lord coming to you? Can you hear his voice as he says, "It is I, do not be afraid. Have my peace, have my strength, have my hope." Can you welcome the Lord back into your boat? Can you welcome him with gladness back into your life this morning to bring you through whatever it is you're struggling with? You know, the Lord may not change the circumstances of your life. He may not change whatever it is you're going through, whatever difficulty it is, but he promises you that with his gracious presence in your heart, he'll bring you immediately through the angst. He'll bring you immediately through the weakness you feel in your heart. He'll provide you with that eternal and certain hope that you need. And only he can do that. Only Christ can provide a Christian with what he needs. And this is the Lord's desire for you, that you would welcome his gracious presence back into your heart this morning, that you would have his peace, that you would have his strength, and that you would have his sure hope. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we so quickly turn to the things of this world to find peace and strength and hope. Those things which you have promised to us in the gospel. Those things which are ours by your very presence in our life through our union to you by the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the comforting reminder that you pursue us, that you come after us, and that when you find us, in whatever state we're in, you tell us, do not be afraid. And so you give us great cause for joy in these things. Lord, please remind us of these truths this week. Help us to serve you with the certainty of life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.